Thank you. Please be seated. Take your Bibles, please, and turn to Micah chapter 5. Our text today is Micah 5 and verses 1 through 5a, the first part of verse 5. If you have trouble finding Micah, just go to Nahum and go back one book, or Habakkuk and go back two. Give you a moment to turn there. Micah 5, verses 1 through 5a. Hear now the word of the Lord. Marshal your troops, O city of troops, for a siege is laid against us. They will strike Israel's ruler on the cheek with a rod. But you, Bethlehem Ephratah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from of old, from ancient times. Therefore Israel will be abandoned until the time when she who is in labor gives birth, and the rest of his brothers return to join the Israelites. He will stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, and in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they will live securely, for then his greatness will reach to the ends of the earth, and he will be their peace. This is God's word. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. Lord, thank you for this great blessing that you have given us. Lord, your promises, your prophecies, that are all yes in Christ Jesus. Lord, we have them recorded for us. And Lord, our prayer today is we study the words of the prophet. Lord, bring these words home to our hearts and our lives, the place in which we find ourselves. And Lord, we pray that we would hear your voice and your voice only. We ask these things in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. Last week we looked at Jeremiah's message of hope in the face of the impending Babylonian invasion and destruction of Jerusalem. Around 60 years before Jeremiah's time, Micah had prophesied in both Israel and Judah. But in Micah's time, the northern kingdom of Israel had fallen to the Assyrians, had been destroyed. The northern kingdom had been taken off into captivity. And Jerusalem was even surrounded by the Assyrian army and mercenaries from many nations. Things looked pretty bleak for Jerusalem. And the prophet calls for the troops to be marshaled. Mobilize your troops. Get ready. The city is under siege. But Israel's ability to resist is gone. And even though at that time the Lord spared Jerusalem from the Assyrians, by the end of Micah's ministry, he is already raising up the Babylonians. The Assyrians came, God worked a mighty miracle and destroyed their army, and they retreated. But God was already raising up the Babylonians to come to Judah and Jerusalem. And the blow to the cheek of the ruler that you see there in verse 1, which Micah prophesies, is representative of the final insult, the defeat which is to come. The king will have no ability to resist, to defend the land. And it is in a way representative of the insult to Christ during his trial. But there's a big difference. Christ had the ability to resist. Christ could have destroyed those who insulted and attacked him, but he did not. But here, it's indicative of Israel's inability to respond. They had no power to withstand the assault that's coming. And because of their sin, God has raised up the Assyrians and the Babylonians to be the rod in his hand by which he will chastise Israel and Judah for turning away from him, for their sin and their rejection of him. But in spite of this difficulty that's foreshadowed here in verse 1, it's by this prophecy of impending doom, the difficulty, the continuing hardship that's going to come upon Israel and Judah. The message of Micah is very similar to the message of Jeremiah we heard last week. Don't lose hope, because out of this disaster, the Lord will raise up in Bethlehem a ruler over Israel. Just as their great king David was from obscure beginnings. If you've been with us on Wednesday morning, we've been going through the life of David. He was a little shepherd boy in a small, obscure town. In fact, when Prophet Samuel came and called in all the sons, they didn't even call David in from the field. He's the smallest, the littlest. He's out there with the sheep. But he was the one, the obscure one, the overlooked one that God used to deliver Israel. And similarly, if you looked at Christ, if you looked at Jesus at his birth, at the place of his birth, at the very humble circumstances in which he was born, you would not see what you would expect of a king. No pomp and circumstance, no celebration, no honor due him. You know, there was a little baby born to the prince and princess in England, the future king. That's all we saw on TV and in the news for weeks. Here is the king of the universe born in an obscure place, in a little town, and nobody knows. But he's not just the ruler of Israel. He is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And given their dire circumstances, no doubt those in Israel had hope that out of the city of David would arise another great king over Israel. And although this ruler, who was to be born of a woman, would come, the prophet adds this enigmatic phrase, whose origins are from old, from ancient times, or from days of eternity, your translation might say. There are a number of different ways the Hebrew can be translated there, and one perfectly acceptable way of translating that is before time. And in the fullness of time, when this one was born of Mary in Bethlehem, and had reached the age of 30 thereabouts, he said to the Jews, to those who opposed him, to those who questioned his claims, he said, "Before Abraham was born, I am." The Jews knew exactly what he meant, because they picked up stones to stone him, because he had claimed to be the eternal God. Jesus in John 17, in his high priestly prayer, he prayed, "Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began." And Paul in Romans 1 said that he was an apostle of the gospel of God, the gospel promised through the prophets in the Holy Scriptures regarding his son, who as to his human nature was a descendant of David, but was declared with power to be the Son of God through his resurrection from the dead. He was born in little Bethlehem of the line of David in the humblest of circumstances, but he was from the days of eternity. And the prophet Isaiah has a wonderful phrase in his book. He says, "God inhabits eternity." Just try to get your mind around that, which you can't. What a wonderful thing. God inhabits eternity, from eternity past to eternity future. And this one who is to come is from the days of eternity. But in order that the people of Israel and Judah will understand the seriousness of their situation, the prophet adds that Israel will be abandoned, which can be translated, he will give them up. God is going to give them up to their enemies. He's not going to defend them. God is going to give them over to their enemies. And God announces this through the prophet so they would not be discouraged. Some actually listened to the prophets. Some few also listened. So in order that they would not be discouraged when all these things came, God told them in advance. And perhaps others, after the terrible destruction comes, perhaps they will think back and go, you know, the Lord warned us about this. You know, they will look back and they will learn to take seriously what God's word says. And if we could pray for our country at this Christmas season, I think that's one prayer that we should offer up, that the people of this land would learn to take seriously the word of God and not alter it as fits their lifestyle or fits their desires, but listen to what it says before he abandons us. But in his grace, God says to Israel, they will be abandoned, but not forever. Not forever. There will be a time in the fullness of time when one will come forth. And it's easy to look at these words here in the scripture. Until the time when she who is in labor gives birth, and just automatically apply that to Mary. But that may be reading a little too much into the scripture. The people of Micah's day probably would not have heard those words as you might hear them. I think it's better to understand those words as the body of God's people, the faithful ones. If you were with us in the Revelation Bible study, we talked about the woman that gave birth in the wilderness. We talked about that woman being the church, God's faithful ones, the seed of the woman through whom Messiah would come. And I think that is more appropriate here. And it's also indicative, I think, of the pain that they're going to experience, like that of a woman in labor. Terrible pain, but there's going to be joy at the end of it. You're going to suffer these things, but in the end, there's going to be joy. You will be restored. They will live in peace because he will establish his kingdom, he says, in power. And he says it's in the power of the Lord of hosts that they will be preserved. They will be wiped out, but there will be a remnant preserved, a small piece. God is never without his faithful people. And they will be kept by this one who will arise. He will stand, it says. That is, he will be firm. He will persevere in protecting his people, his flock. It is the Lord, is in the Lord's strength that he shepherds his flock. You know, that's true of every pastor, every elder, everyone who serves. It's only in the Lord's strength that you can minister. It's only in the Lord's strength that you can shepherd the flock of God. That is the thing that every pastor, every elder needs to understand. It's not in our strength. It is in the strength of the Lord. And this one who is to come, he will shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord. As much power as there is in God will be the power that is in this one who comes. But notice his title, like his place of birth, is sort of humble. He has the title of shepherd, not king, not the potentate, not the great commander. He comes as a shepherd, lowly, humble, exactly like the place in which he was born. And it is a great comfort, I think, to these people. They're going to endure hardship. Their city, their way of life, the temple, everything they hold dear is going to be destroyed. And as we saw last week, the bodies are going to be piled high in the street. With that as your future, they need encouragement. And this one who is coming is going to protect them. Even though the Assyrians come, even though the Babylonians come, even though the world and the flesh and the devil today buffet you in all kind of ways, you can be sure that if you belong to Christ, that he is the shepherd, that ultimately you will be restored. You know, there will be peace, he says here, because he will establish his kingdom. It will be over all, and he will establish it with the power of the Lord of hosts. And please note, that kingdom is established with majesty. It comes with humble beginnings, but he establishes his kingdom in majesty. And one of the most theocentric passages, that is one of the most God-centered passages in all the Old Testament, is Isaiah 45:23. It says, "Before me every knee will bow, by me every tongue will swear." And Paul in Philippians 2 applies that to the Lord Jesus Christ. At the name of Jesus, every knee will bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. In the majesty of the name of the Lord, indeed, because of his power and his majesty, his flock will dwell in safety. Indeed, when this one from Bethlehem came in the fullness of time, he came as the prophet said. He was born of a woman. He was of humble beginnings, who was poor, who was unknown and unrecognized. But he came in the power of the Lord. And we saw that demonstrated on occasion after occasion, because with a word, he could reverse the curse of sin and sickness and death. With a word, he commanded the forces of nature and they obeyed. With a word, he commanded the demons and they had to obey him. But it was at the cross that he triumphed over the greatest enemies of his people and established his kingdom. He came to bring peace between God and man and to establish his throne in their hearts and bring them into his sheepfold where they could dwell securely. And even though the forces of evil, the temporal, spiritual forces of evil still abound, the time is coming. There is a time coming. When is the seventh angel with the seventh trumpet in the book of Revelation announced the kingdom of this world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever. His greatness and dominion, the prophet says, will reach the ends of the earth. All nations and all kingdoms will bow before Jesus Christ. And the prophet Zechariah would later prophesy, "The Lord will be king over the whole earth. In that day there will be one Lord, and his name the only name, and that name affects peace for his people." This one of humble beginnings, but of an eternal nature, shall be our peace. When the Assyrians come, when all the forces of Satan buffet, he alone will be our peace, and we shall rest safe and secure in his care. Now, don't misunderstand what I say. The Assyrians did come to Jerusalem. The Babylonians came. But the Lord preserved a remnant of his people. The enemies could only go as far as he allowed. His strength and his majesty is supreme, and they could only do what he would allow. And we can find peace in that because we're buffeted on every side many days, by many things. But he shepherds his flock in his strength, in his majesty. The strength, the majesty of the Lord of hosts. And no troubles can afflict us except that which he allows for our good and his glory. But there's another way in which his peace is our peace, which I touched on briefly earlier. He has reconciled us to the Father. For what good would it be for you to be free from every care and worry, every trial, every hardship and pain, if you were, or if you still are, at war with the Lord of the universe? What good would it do you? But this one from Bethlehem, this one who came for that express purpose, to reconcile you to God, to make peace where there was no peace, to make peace where there could be no peace, because you could not be reconciled to God in your own strength. How wonderful is it that such love has been shown to us, such love shown to sinners, that the Son of God, who was one with the Father, who is the brightness of the Father's glory, who is God over all, who is eternal God, should make himself nothing, being born in the fullness of time, in the humblest of circumstances, in the smallest of villages, smallest in the tribe of Judah, so he could bring peace for his people. How wonderful is that? You should welcome this one who came in order that you should have peace with God. For Isaiah prophesied that that is his name, Prince of Peace. But without him, there is no peace. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, how we love you, love your word. And Lord, how you have blessed us abundantly through our Savior Jesus Christ. Lord, as we approach this celebration of the remembrance of his birth, Lord, help us to reach out to those who are at war with you, those who are at enmity with you. And Lord, show them, direct them, give them the means of peace, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Lord, help us in this, we pray, as your people. Lord, strengthen us to that end, that we may serve you better. Lord, that we may be good witnesses for you. And Lord, if any that hear are without that peace, if any that here are indeed still at war with the Lord of the universe, Lord, we urge you to work in their hearts. Draw them to yourself, we pray, that they may be at peace. We ask these things in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen.